The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1. We continue our study in verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. SOP for the study of the Word of God demands preparation, a few moments of privacy of the priesthood, the option to rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or disrupting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As far as we have gone in verse 8, it sounds like this. I am Alpha and Omega, proclaims the Lord, the God. We have seen that the word Lord represents the Omega glory of Jesus Christ. The word God represents His Alpha glory. We have noted that Jesus Christ is the key to history, and that these two letters, the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet, represent our Lord as eternal God prior to the incarnation, when He was co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Omega glory of Jesus Christ refers to His incarnation as the God-man, the unique person of the universe. We have also noted the cause for Holocaust in Israel periodically, as well as Gentile Holocaust, based on the same principle, not always the same dispensation, but the recognition of the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ without recognizing His Omega glory. And Israel skipped right over the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ, which has resulted in periodic Holocaust since the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. For the times of the Gentiles began in AD 70 with the fall of Israel. Now, of course, we have been studying for 3 weeks historical trends, and we can't go back every night and review them. So you'll have to pick up the best you can on some of these things until we reach probably somewhere next week the doctrine of historical trends. It is the key to understanding the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the pristine glory of Jesus Christ as eternal God. Omega is the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And because of the Omega glory of Jesus Christ, the issuing of the royal patent after the ascension, we have the history of the world from the time that the royal patent was issued until the end of time. Therefore, we will make many applications of this concept, for this is the meaning of the book of Revelation. Now, we move on this evening in the middle of verse 8, where we see, first of all, our Lord at present. In other words, one participle, one articular present active participle to delineate the Omega glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The articular present active participle from the verb eimi, which looks like this, E-I-M-I. And this again is the verb to be. It is translated, who is. And of course, it refers to the status of our Lord at the present time. Our Lord's status is quite different from what happened prior to the virgin birth. united with his deity forever, his true humanity, perfect true humanity. And this makes him different from the Father and the Spirit because he possesses perfect true humanity. It makes him different from humanity in that he is eternal God, eternal and infinite God. This is the present status quo. Add to that the fact of his omega glory, or the issuing of the third divine patent, which is the basic reason, the basic reason for the discontinuing of the age of Israel and the insertion of the church age, the calling out of a royal family. Also, it gives every believer a mission that never existed prior to the church age. Never before in history has the life of the individual believer inside of a given nation so significant as it is in this dispensation. As goes your volition on a daily basis, so goes this client nation, United States of America. And we've also noted that no client nation in history has ever survived its prosperity. And I'm talking about prosperity after the combining of the three ingredients of manifest destiny. And remember those three ingredients as industrial complex, as illustrated in our country by the North, landed aristocracy, as illustrated by the South, and undeveloped frontier. You see, this gives maximum number of options to be exercised without becoming traitorous in one's thoughts toward one's country. We have, for example, the development always, it is always initiated with the landed aristocracy. That was true in the history of England. That was true in the history of France. That was true in the history of Germany. All of your Western European nations always get started with landed aristocracy. That is the initial push. But eventually, as they consolidate a system of government, such as on the field of Runnymede in England, such as the tremendous work done in the South, the antebellum South, we have that type of situation. But eventually, the establishing and the stability of government from landed aristocracy brings in your industrial complex. And from your industrial complex, you have two types of aristocracy. The principle of capitalism resulting in free enterprise and business success, the principle of landed aristocracy producing its type of prosperity. But there are always those who are cast off under the principle of primogeniture or a similar principle. And therefore you have a large number of people who cannot make it in the industrial complex for one reason or another, some legitimate, some not, and also in landed aristocracy. But the undeveloped frontier produces the Robert Clives of any nation. It produces people with tremendous ability and talent who do not fit into an industrial complex and who do not fit into the landed aristocracy. And just as England had men like Robert Clive, so every country has the same situation. But once the frontier is developed, of course, you've eventually combined all three factors of manifest destiny. However, before a frontier is developed, inevitably there is a clash. Sometimes a peaceful clash, as in the history of England. Sometimes a warfare clash, as in the history of France. There is a clash between the industrial complex and the landed aristocracy. The French Revolution was not started by the scum in the streets. It was started by the bourgeoisie, those who represent the better functions of the industrial complex. And it's simply the scum simply got in the act, that's all. There were no undeveloped frontiers for France in 1795 or 1787 when the three estates met. Now, this means that as long as you have an undeveloped frontier, the options can be exercised for those who do not fit in to still use their talents and add to the greatness of a nation. Now, inevitably, the industrial complex and the landed aristocracy get into it, and that was the cause of the war between the states, not slavery. Slavery was a social problem, an evil that would have been settled in the next generation, hands down. It had already been settled in England by the Wilberforce faction in Parliament, and it would eventually have been settled here peacefully. But it was not settled peacefully. It was by using force to settle this problem, the repercussions, of course, go on even to this day. But it was inevitable that the North had to win. Inevitable for manifest destiny. For in every case, when the three ingredients of manifest destiny are combined, they are only combined by an industrial complex, because landed aristocracy wears itself down as far as ability is concerned by a third generation. And the sons and the grandsons and the great-grandsons of nobility often are just useless creatures. Whatever talents and abilities they have, prosperity has already destroyed them. And it is always the efficiency of the industrial complex that must take over the leadership of a nation, and does. It is inevitable, however, that your landed aristocracy always provides the finest officers in the military establishment. But your leadership outside of the military comes from your industrial complex. The efficiency by which they have put together these great packages in capitalism is the same efficiency that brings together the three. And then you start your prosperity, as we did in our history, around 1900. But no nation ever survives that prosperity, and eventually every nation has some form of the Holocaust. And we are looking at the issue of Hanukkah versus Holocaust. Now we go back to our Lord, who is the key to history, and eventually this will merge into the historical trends about two verses from now. I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord, the God. The Lord refers to His Omega glory again. God refers to His Alpha glory. Who He is? We simply take the articular present active participle and turn it into a small relative clause. That is the general way of translation in the English language. And of course, the definite article is used as a relative pronoun to convert the participle into a relative clause. The static present tense represents a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. Our Lord in hypostatic union and or His Omega glory, His third royal patent. The active voice, Jesus Christ in His glorified state, seated at the right hand of God the Father in a resurrected hypostatic union, produces the action of the verb. And the participle is circumstantial for the Omega glory of our Lord at the right hand of the Father. And that is the key to the church age. That is the way you understand this dispensation. This dispensation cannot even be understood and all of its differences from Israel. We don't even keep the Sabbath. We have 36 things at salvation. They only had 5. We do not go through their rituals. We have the realities, and therefore the rituals are set aside. Why all of these differences between Israel and the church? And why are they important? Because if you don't understand these things, you cannot complete the mission in which God supports you through logistical grace. You are supported by God in His logistical grace. Now, in this dispensation of the church, the dispensation of the royal family of God, there are no prophecies. You must understand that, or you're going to wind up the worst flake that ever came down the pipe. No prophecy. Dead spot. We're on each side of the prophecies, first and second advent of Christ. First advent in all of its details fulfilled. Second advent unfulfilled, the key to all future prophecy. And in world history, there are no prophecies to be fulfilled in the church age. There is no significance to what happens in the Middle East. For the conditions of the Middle East that we have today have been reproduced so many times in past history, I'm appalled at people's stupidity with regard to these things. And the rapture could occur tonight or 1,000 years from tonight, and no one knows. And that's important. And it is impertinence, blasphemy, and arrogance for anyone to say, this is the rapture generation. The doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. See, the rapture is the next prophecy in history. And since the time of Paul, the rapture could have occurred. Paul was the first to speak of the imminency of the rapture. We've also noted it in our study of Alpha John. Now, when it takes place is not our concern. We are to carry on as if the rapture would never occur, even if it should occur in our lifetime. And therefore, we live in the age of no prophecy. We live in the dispensation of historical trends, so that any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who understands the book of Revelation, and you should when we get through, even the first three chapters, can understand what's happening now and understand and predict what is going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen this generation. This is the 80s of this century. This is the decade of disaster. We are demonstrating the fact that we cannot cope with prosperity. And the amalgamation of the three ingredients of manifest destiny into one nation and the resultant prosperity, we can't handle it. And we demonstrate we can't handle prosperity by going in for socialism, the welfare state, liberalism. Every form of liberalism is the first sign, not degeneracy, liberalism. Sociology, psychology, philosophical materialism, all of these things are simply demonstrations of the fact we can't handle prosperity. And we haven't handled prosperity. Degeneracy follows, as we have already studied in the cosmic dynaspheres. But we have seen for three decades, after World War II, we have seen the American people in their thinking. They have made wrong decisions. It's no longer go west, young man, as Horace Greenleaf said, or as we studied Russian history not long ago, go east. It is no longer an issue of being able to move to an undeveloped frontier like Robert Clive, who at home was a misfit, who in India was an empire builder. Those options no longer exist. And what happens with these people who would build empires? They become socialists. They become communists. They enter into terrorism. And we have demonstrated in every possible way we can't take prosperity. And therefore, this is the decade for punishment. Disaster decade coming up. That doesn't mean it's going to be disaster for every individual believer. We have our own momentum tests, which we have studied in detail. The momentum tests, which take us from gate 4 of the divine dynasphere to gate 8 in God's game plan for the church age. And of course, we have a lot of people who've never heard of the divine dynasphere. And I apologize to you, but my ministry is not a one-shot deal. And I have already given some 50 hours on the divine dynasphere, and I do not feel justified in insulting those who come every night or who listen on tapes by going back over that material. And therefore, this will be a test of poise and objectivity for you, and it'll build character, but you won't even know what I'm talking about. But that can't be helped. I am not a one-shot Baptist preacher. Rah, rah, rah for God, come forward. That's an insult to God, that kind of a ministry. Now, the Lord who is, notice it says God is second. We noted last night, Lord is his Omega glory. God is his Alpha glory. Then next we have our Lord in the past, his Alpha glory. First we have the connective use of the conjunction chi. Then we have the nominative singular from the definite article used with the indicative in the pattern of Ionic Greek. And we suddenly switch after all this time. John demonstrates his fantastic education. He was not a fisherman who had never, some preacher once said there was a dropout in grammar school. John was a well-educated Jewish aristocrat. Peter might have been a dropout, but definitely not John. And he demonstrates it right here because he switches he's given us some Attic Greek. He writes primarily in beautiful Koine Greek, the best Koine Greek from the standpoint of style. But now he moves over to Ionic Greek. When I was in college, I had to take Ionic Greek, Boeotian Greek, Koine Greek, Patristic Greek, Attic Greek, Homeric Greek. I took 10 different types of Greek, everything but modern Greek. And every now and then, I just practically go up in the ceiling and balderdash and malarkey, think I've gone crazy. I have an ecstatic experience when I discover Ionic Greek. Right here in John, it tells me, it's just like down through almost 200 years, or rather 2,000 years, John is telling me, he says, hey, I had an education. I know what it's all about. I was a prepared person for the ministry. What we have today are a lot of half-baked preachers who are good soap salesmen, but they absolutely should not be in the ministry. They're not prepared. And I love to see a writer of the scripture suddenly announced the fact that he is academically prepared. You know why I like it? Because I never saw a person prepare himself academically without tremendous sacrifice. And especially in the time in which we live, when people all want to go out and make a quick buck. And when I get a doctor's bill, I don't care how much the doctor charges me, I'm glad to see it. Doctors aren't cheating anyone. If you knew how they starve their way through medical school, if you knew how they beat their brains out so that someday they could diagnose your case, you'd never complain about a medical bill. That shows your imbecility. The people who do the great things in this life make sacrifices that you don't understand. And so after starving for 10 years, if they charge you because they only diagnose, they have a right to. Believe me, knowing some of you, I'd charge you double. One, for giving you a correct diagnosis, and two, because you're stupid. And don't understand. When a boy's going through medical school and he's taking exams and he goes without sleep for weeks, while some guy has a 6-hour a day job and makes more money than the doctor will see in 10 years, I don't blame him. He's merely charging you for what he knows, and he should. He's morally right, and you are imbecilically stupid to complain about a doctor bill. You don't realize what this country would be without doctors. Oh, we have doctors and witch doctors. And I'm not talking about MDs being witch doctors. We've got every weird thing in the world going on. But if you want Aunt Jemima's herbs and you like that, that's fine. See, we are the products of our own decisions. You just decide what you want when you're sick. But for me, I would not go to, for example, a hod carrier to have him take out my appendix. But that's what I like about this country and our prosperity. We are free to make our own decisions, good or bad. The trouble with prosperity is you usually don't want to take the responsibility for your bad decisions, and that's a sign you're not passing the prosperity test. As individuals, we are the products of our decisions, not our environment. So here it is again. John suddenly switches to Ionic Greek. The definite article with the indicative is not Attic Greek, or what we call Classical Greek. It is not even, it is not Koine Greek. It is Ionic Greek. This is a peculiar phrase which belongs to the most brilliant minds that lived in Western Turkey. You know who lives in Turkey today? I'll bet you couldn't guess. Turks. Not turkeys. Turkeys live in this country. Turks live in this country, in that country. But do you know that in the past, you go someday, just sit down and look at the 4,000 years of that country. Who's lived in that country? Trojans, Hittites, Lycians, Carians, Scythians, Byzantians, all kinds of people, all different. And just because the Ottoman Turks came way out of the Asia and finally conquered that in fairly recent times. You think of Turkey, you think of Turks. I wonder what people, if the Lord tarries, I wonder what will occupy the United States, say, 1,000 years from now. Now, the principle here is very important, however. Why did he switch to Ionic Greek? Just to show off? No. This is the Word of God. The Word of God is never written. There's not one line of the Word of God ever written in arrogance. Every line of the Word of God is written under the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no arrogance, and he isn't showing off. When we studied Paul in Romans, we saw the greatest genius mind that ever lived. He wasn't showing off. He was communicating. God uses the individual personality of the writer. And so he does in this case. And here's a man who goes from the smoothness of his Koine Greek to this magnificent Ionic phrase. And why? Because there is no way in human language you can really communicate to a lot of people at one time the greatness of God. Jesus Christ always existed. There never was a time when he didn't exist. He was always perfect. He was always unchangeable. He was always had perfect integrity. He always had perfect power. He snapped his fingers and brought the universe into existence. He is responsible for every scientific law, which is not a scientific law at all. Science merely recognizes the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The law of gravity, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Every law, so-called science, didn't invent the laws. Science can't enforce those laws. Those laws, their invention and enforcement is declared in Colossians. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him and without him. Nothing was created that is made. And then it goes on to say, and he is the enforcer of all things. He keeps everything on its timetable in the universe. This same Jesus Christ, he's God, infinity. He is greater than space. He is greater than time. And so how are you going to say it? Will you switch languages? And this is a switch of languages. There was not just one Greek language. There have been, as simultaneously in the world, at least 6 or 7 Greek languages. Greeks were very different. The Dorian Greek was quite different from the Mycenaean Greek. And all of these Greek languages are different. He switched languages. But since they all use the Phoenician alphabet, and since they are all could understand each other, like the Jews could understand the Chaldeans, because Chaldean and Hebrew are so close. This is the same way here. And he switched languages to emphasize the alpha glory of Jesus Christ, his eternal glory. And so we have the article, the definite article, with the imperfect active indicative of eimi. Same verb, eimi. Looks the same in vocabulary form. We do not know if they pronounce it exactly the same. We don't know whether one dialect said logos and the other said logos. And so we take our choice today as to which pronunciation we use. We have accents. We have a whole system of grammar and syntax to replace a genius system instead of diacritical markings, so we know at least approximately how they spoke. And we're going to translate this phrase, and always existed, because the progressive imperfect of description represents linear action starting past time. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God, eternal God, and this is his alpha glory, and always has been. And under the doctrine of immutability, he has never changed and cannot change his deity. Therefore, the taking on of humanity. The active voice, Jesus Christ as eternal God, produces the action of the verb, and the declarative indicative is for a fact that Jesus Christ has always been, never will be a time when he wasn't, eternal and infinite God. And billions of years ago, Jesus Christ, from His own omniscience, knew that you would be here tonight. He, and from His perfect knowledge of everything, fed into the computer every decision, every action, every thought, every motive you've ever had. He knew all about you billions of years ago. Now, of course, this becomes a very important concept, because when you have a circumstantial present participle followed by an ionic phrase, you have to stop long enough to take a look at it. Why? Why this sudden change of language? Apart from the fact we are now speaking of Jesus Christ as God before the virgin birth when He became the God-man. We are speaking of His Alpha glory before His Alpha glory merged into His Omega glory through the virgin birth. The circumstantial present active participle from Imi again represents His Omega glory, which includes being honored with a seat at the right hand of the Father and being given His third royal patent, His battlefield royalty for the angelic conflict. And so the conferring of this patent of royalty is the basis for the interrupted dispensation. The age of Israel is interrupted to be completed in the tribulation. The terminating event of the dispensation of Israel is the second advent. The terminating event of the church age is the rapture. The rapture occurs before the second advent. And therefore the insertion of the church age for the purpose of calling out the royal family of God. And added to our Lord's eternal glory, which is Alpha, is His historical glory, Omega, the hypostatic union. So, by changing the language, He is saying, look, you didn't know our Lord in His Alpha glory. That was before man existed. That was before any creature existed. Before angelic history, before human history. But, Alpha, the one who has Alpha glory, you know, under the concept of His Omega glory, for He is the revelation of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. We have yet to note, and we will know probably by Sunday, why the Holocaust in Hitler's Europe, why the Holocaust in Torquemada, Spain, why Holocaust, why disaster? And the answer is because Jesus Christ, this is a simple answer, you'll get a more detailed answer. Jesus Christ is the key to history. And when you're writing a textbook about world history from the time of John in AD 96 all of the way to the end of time, what's the most important thing? What's the key to all of the activities of man? The rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of peoples, the prosperity, the disasters of life. And the key is Jesus Christ. And therefore, Ionic Greek is used. For Ionic Greek says, look, here's a language that can best explain from its grammar the fact that Jesus Christ always existed as God. But what's important now, since 96 to the end of time, everything in world history, in a world history textbook, must talk about Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation is the textbook of world history from the time of John to the end of time. And as I pointed out to you last night on Christmas Eve, someone's always wandering in here with a nuclear psychosis or the bomb syndrome. They think that man can press a button and destroy the world. You can't. God Himself will destroy the world at the end of the millennium. You will be in a resurrection body, and you'll be in the stands watching it. Be perfectly safe. Before a new universe is created, this one will be destroyed, but there will be 1,000 years of perfect environment preceding that, in which our Lord will rule, superseding Satan. There will be the great tribulation with all of its activities. There will be the rapture of the church. The world cannot be destroyed. If the rapture takes place tonight, it will be 1,007 years before the world will be destroyed by God, not by man pushing buttons. Sophisticated weaponry can take out a lot of people at a time, but there's no way it can destroy the world. No way. That's why I think we ought to develop sophisticated weapons, but I wish we had a nice infantry weapon to go with it. I think we need to remember, with all this sophisticated activity, all these missiles, we need to do something to support the infantry. We need to get a new infantry T-O-N-E. We need to go back to the regiments. We need to have combat teams. A combat team is infantry supported by artillery. We don't need small organizations unsupported by, we don't need light infantry in this world in which we live. We need heavy infantry supported by tanks. Every infantry regiment should have at least one cavalry squadron of light tanks. It should have adequate, more than adequate. It should be overloaded with artillery. You need to go back to the concept of your three regimental teams in a division. One regimental team in reserve, two in operational. And then all of the flexibility. We need to get into mechanized infantry, but what we need to do is go back and remember, and I'm taking this from a textbook in history, the book of Revelation. In the last great campaign in history, the Armageddon campaign, infantry plays a major part. Infantry. These are applications, no extra charge, just to stir up your thinking a little bit. All right. While the royal family of God and the bride of Christ is being formed, all prophecy stops and historical trend becomes God's plan for the church age. The believer's influences, of course, are absolutely fantastic for the uptrend or downtrend. And as we have noted, and we'll note it again, when you find a maximum number of believers residing and functioning inside the divine dynasphere with its eight gates, you have an uptrend in history in the client nation. And when you find believers living in the cosmic system, cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance called grieving the spirit, cosmic two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred called quenching the spirit, when you find that, then you have a downtrend in history. And the uptrend and the downtrend do not depend upon our president, do not depend upon our policy. It depends upon your attitude toward Bible doctrine. And then there is a third description of our Lord, the second advent description, the revelation of his Alpha and Omega glory. And again, we have the connective use of the conjunction chi, translated and the articular present active participle from the verb erchomai. We go back to the Koine Greek, we leave Ionic and go right back to Koine. This is E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, the verb erchomai. And of course it is translated, and who is to come. The nominative singular definite article is used for both a personal pronoun and a relative pronoun. And of course, even the Ionic Greek did that. The Ionic Greek is the only form of Greek that could take a definite article and use it for both the pronoun, personal pronoun, and the relative pronoun, so that we can translate and who is coming, or and he who is coming. And the futuristic present tense denotes an event which has not yet occurred, the second advent, but is regarded as so certain in thought that it is contemplated as already coming to pass. The futuristic present is that marvelous way in the Greek of describing history before history occurs with the absolute certainty that it will occur, what we sometimes call prophecy. The active voice, Jesus Christ, is both his Alpha and Omega glory, produces the action this time. You see, the action of the first participle produced by his Omega glory. The action of the Ionic Greek, again, we have his Alpha glory. Now his Alpha and Omega glory are the producers of the action. And again, we have a circumstantial participle for the revelation of our Lord's Alpha glory of his deity, the Omega glory of his hypostatic union at the second advent of Christ. In other words, what I am saying to you, don't get goggle-eyed when we get into some wild things in the book of Revelation. The revelation is not for flakes. And it isn't for holy rollers and emotional dropouts in the spiritual life. Revelation is the text of world history, and you need to know where you are and where you're going. And therefore, you must remember that all prophecy centers around the second advent of Jesus Christ. And anything that has to do with Jesus Christ is not for flaky people, weirdos, goofies. As soon as I started Revelation, they came out of the cracks. As long as I was in 1 John, what the most important book on spiritual life in the New Testament, where were they? Oh, they were running around with their emotional, idiotic ideas, their holy roller activities, these emotional dropout. But as soon as they hear Revelation, they come in goggle-eyed, wide-eyed, and when's it going to happen, and so on. And this ministry is not for weirdos. We get them, because weirdos, like all of us, are helpless and hopeless and useless, only it's more obvious with them. But I want you to understand, before we get into these marvelous things in the book of Revelation, this is not Weirdsville. This is the history of Jesus Christ. The history of the world, from where we are right now to the end of time. We're still in the church age. The time of the rapture again is unknown to man, but once it occurs, a new phase begins, the fulfillment of the prophecies related to the second advent. All of the tribulation, second advent, millennium, the Gog revolution, the destruction of the world. There are two more words in this verse in the Greek. There is a definite article, ho, H-O, plus the noun, a nominative of apposition, ponto krator, which looks like this in the Greek. That's P-A-N-T-O. K-R-A-T-O-R, pantokrator. Now, pantokrator means all-powerful one, or the omnipotent one, or the total ruler would be a better translation today. We have to avoid some of the anachronistic problems. Panto comes from pos, meaning all. Kratos means a ruler, a sovereign. It could be translated all ruler or total ruler. And that seems to be the best way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the total ruler. The omnipotence is a divine attribute related to God's perfect and infinite power, and therefore related to the alpha power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will rule during the millennium, both in the power of his alpha glory, his omnipotence, and in the power of his omega glory. Now, his omega glory, of course, is related to the impeccability and the integrity of the residence of his humanity in the prototype divine dynasty. Sphere. And therefore, we are going to translate it the total ruler, the perfect ruler. It's a compound noun, and it occurs numerous times in the book of Revelation. We will see it from time to time. We'll see it next in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 3, and so on. Now, in this context, then, we have the translation total ruler, all sovereign. And of course, since Jesus Christ will rule planet Earth as the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of David, ruling both Israel and all Gentile nations in the future, this is the best translation. Now we have a translation, so we can start interpretation. First, let's notice what we have. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord, his Omega glory, the God, Alpha glory, who is Omega glory, who was, always existed, Alpha glory, and who is to come. Second Advent combines Alpha and Omega glory, revealing our Lord Jesus Christ, the total ruler, the almighty, all-sovereign God. First principle, one. Billions and billions of years ago in eternity past, eternal God, Jesus Christ, possessed the alpha glory of his deity. And since the incarnation and his first advent, our Lord possesses the omega glory of his hypostatic union. Two, omega glory includes the true humanity of Christ in hypostatic union, which means that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, is not only the son of David, his second patent of nobility, but he has a third patent of royalty, which was given at the right hand of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. Three, the omega glory of Christ has been a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jews, not to the believing Jews. We studied Hanukkah. in Hanukkah, we had a whole generation, the generation of Judas Maccabeus, who fought for their freedom and won it, and gave the Lord the credit. They were looking for the first advent. They were believers. But when 164 years after the first celebration of Hanukkah on 25 December, 164 B.C., after that, in the generation when our Lord came, it was not the same category. They were Jews racially. They were Jews living in Palestine. But they were Jews living in the cosmic system. And therefore, they were blind to the prophetical implications, the historical implications of the first advent. Three, the omega glory of Christ has been a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew, who through his negative volition has rejected Christ as his personal Savior. And therefore, when he's in the synagogue saying, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, he fails to associate Adonai with Jesus Christ. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord is our God, is the translation. That's Jesus Christ in his Alpha glory. Adonai Echad, the Lord is unique. That's Jesus Christ in his Omega glory. The Omega glory of Christ has been a stumbling block to the unbelieving Jew, and his negative volition has rejected Christ as his personal Savior, and he's under what we call the big blot out, still looking for the coming of Messiah the first time. Point four. So we have Hanukkah or Holocaust, and every unbelieving Jew chooses Holocaust. For the big blot out leads to Holocaust, and Holocaust ignores and rejects the first advent of Christ under the principle, grace before judgment. The Holocaust is a judgment administered by God through the most evil organization in the world historically at that time. The evil organization, the Spanish, under Ferdinand and Isabella, the Torquemada, who invented the Inquisition to destroy the Jew, Hitler and his Nazi fellows in the Third Reich. Whenever there has been a great Holocaust, there has been a period of grace before judgment, when the Jews had a chance to believe and reverse the trend, but by their rejection of Jesus Christ, their rejection of the Omega glory, the Holocaust came. Remember the principle. You'll see it time and time again in Revelation. Grace comes before judgment. And that's true of you as an individual, as well as this client nation to God collectively. And you may say, I'm having a good Christmas, and it may be grace before judgment. For the big blot out ignores and rejects the first advent of Christ. Therefore, the Holocaust. Five, the omega glory of Christ has been ignored and rejected with all other aspects of the first advent. Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Alpha glory. Jesus Christ as the Son of David, Omega glory. All in one person forever. Again then, I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord. The God, the word Lord, Omega glory, God, Alpha glory, who is Omega glory, hypostatic union, and who was Alpha glory, Christ always existed as God, and who is to come, the combining of Alpha and Omega glory at the second advent, the total ruler. Well, that last line becomes very important then to the Jews. This is the way that line looks in Deuteronomy 6:4. Looks exactly like this. And we can even put in for you the vowel points if you need it. Adonai Echad, Jesus Christ, the Lord, you read from right to left, is unique. That was the thing they missed, one word. And they like to translate that one. And they like to say we have one God. The God of Israel is one. We call that monotheism. And yet they fail to remember from the very first chapter of Genesis has been declared to them. There are three persons in the Godhead. For when Elohim itself means there are three persons in the Godhead. But that isn't all. Elohim said, let us make man in our own image. Us, plural. And so the Trinity has always been declared to them. I've done a study before for you of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Why do they translate echad, one, instead of unique? Both are legitimate translations. But they translate it that way for one reason. They have rejected the omega glory of Jesus Christ. They have taken Christ out of Christmas. Both is Alpha and Omega glory and one person forever. And under the principle of the big blot out, the unbelieving Jews suggest that Jesus is merely an historical man, thus divorcing his Alpha glory as God, the God of Israel, from his Omega glory of Jesus Christ of the first advent. And so at the moment of the virgin birth, you know, of course, that Christmas has something to do with the virgin birth. Even if you've only been to church once and they have a cradle and a doll in there, you know that they call it the baby Jesus, so you know that we're still on Christmas. At the moment of the virgin birth, our Lord was born into the prototype divine dynasphere, and he continued to reside and function in it during his entire first advent. This was the power system that sustained him, the power of the filling of the Spirit. As John 3 tells us, he was filled from the Spirit with the Spirit from birth. In the resurrection, the omega glory of Christ is perpetuated in the hypostatic union. The omega glory is the stumbling block of the unbelieving Jew, the stone of stumbling of Romans 9, 32 and 33. The stone of stumbling in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, as quoted from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. The Jewish unbeliever has blotted out the first advent. He doesn't identify Jesus Christ with the God of Israel there because he has rejected Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the one who bore his sins on the cross. And that's why John begins his great gospel, the fourth gospel. He came unto his own, the Israel, but his own received him not. The Jewish unbeliever has blotted out the first advent, thus rejecting Christ as Savior and denying the omega glory of our Lord. And without the virgin birth and the incarnation, without the prototype divine dynasphere and his resultant impeccability, without his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, without ascension session and being seated and being granted his royal patent, there would be no omega glory, for that's the sum total of omega glory. Everything from the virgin birth to the third royal patent issued at the right hand of the Father. I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord, the God who is and who was and who is to come, the total ruler. When Christ returns to the earth at the second advent, he will come with Alpha and Omega glory and power. The regenerate Jew will be there to meet him and will rejoice in his Alpha and Omega glory. But the unbelieving Jew who is guilty of the big blot out, he is the one who will grieve, as we noted it in the previous verses of our study, like verse 7. The everyone who has pierced him, they will see him. And all the tribes of the land will grieve. Who grieves? The one who has rejected the omega glory of Jesus Christ. After the regathering of Israel, there will be a separating judgment in which the unbelieving Jew, guilty of the big blot out, will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. That's the doctrine of the baptism of fire. While the regenerate Jew or believer will enter the millennial kingdom to form the new client nation for 1,000 years of perfect environment. As the Alpha God, then, Jesus Christ has always existed. There never was a time when he did not. When Christ always existed, therefore, of course, there was a time when his omega glory did not exist, for it did not begin until the virgin birth, which we celebrate at Christmas. So as Alpha God, the omniscience of Christ fed all the facts into the computer of divine decrees. And in his Alpha glory, Christ knew every thought, every motive, every doctrine, every action of every person in human history. Jesus Christ possesses that perfect Alpha glory. And when he decreed history, including his own incarnation and Omega glory, he knew that free will had to be the issue and that he would be rejected by so many. And if they will be grieved at the first advent, how often our Lord has been grieved when he has to personally crush Israel, worldwide Israel, with a great Holocaust. It has happened before. We will see it happening again when we get to Revelation chapter 12. The unbelieving Jew has ritual without reality. He has animal sacrifices without salvation through the blood of Christ. But there's a great deal more to it than this. However, we do not have time to develop it. It will simply wait until Sunday morning. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us so that our fellowship together might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we seek to serve, whom we seek to glorify through our understanding of the Word of God. Continue then to give us the necessary motivation of positive volition to take in the Word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.